Okay, good. Right. Today, happy to be at church. One of the main reasons is because we're going to do communion today. Today is Communion Sunday, so yeah, it's good stuff. Okay, well, I'm going to open by reading Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It's going to go to verse 40, so please join me at verse 35. I'll read 26 to 34, and please join me at verse 35. By the way, in the New International Version, which is on the screen and in your bulletin, it's a 2011 version, English version of the New International Version. And in verse 27, there's a name written. It's called Kandake, but that's the sort of Ethiopian language transliteration. The old English translations used Candace, and that's just easier to say and hear. So I'm going to just say Candace instead of Kandake for that. Okay, so let me read from verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" And let's read together, verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. The very words of God. Amen. I thought, this is a familiar passage. I think I've preached this recently. So I went on the Mitaki homepage, and I browsed, I looked around and went back into the archives. And in 2016, May, I preached this exact passage before. I don't recommend you watch that at all. It's a 54-minute sermon. Yeah, I feel sorry for the people who listened to that 5 years ago. Yeah, and maybe you were here, maybe you weren't, I don't know. But yeah, I am going to try to say in 20 minutes what took 54 minutes last time. And hopefully I'm a better preacher 5 years later now. So a familiar story, many people have heard this story before. If this is your first time to read it and hear it, I'm so happy to explain it to you today. Let's see, we're going to learn a few things from this. Let me just go ahead and just go down here. If you look up there, our scripture, or the title of our message is How God Saves. And one of the ways that you can read the book of Acts is understand it as how God is saving the world. It's the story of the time from when Jesus left and returned to heaven to how the church was born and how God is executing his plan to save the world. That's it. And he gives us episodes, small stories, short stories, from beginning all the way to Rome, from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. And he's giving us small episodes. And each episode is a case study, a case by case of how God saves people. And it's amazing. 5 years ago, I preached this, and I feel like after 5 years, I've learned so much about the Bible, about God, about Jesus, about his love, about the gospel. And again, I look at this passage, and oh, it's so powerful. Four things we're going to see on how God saves. He saves through joyful obedience. We see that through the character of Philip. He saves through humble openness. We see that through the character of the eunuch. And then the most important character is the Holy Spirit, God himself. And he saves through gospel understanding and then through strategic order. So first, let's look at the least important character in this passage, the character of Philip, and how God saves through joyful obedience. All right. So, if you notice in, actually, no, it's not in your bulletin. It's in your Bible, and I think I have it somewhere. But in verse 4 of chapter 8, do I have it here? Oh, here it is, yes. So, this is chapter 8, and basically, this is Philip from the last episode. Philip goes up to a city in the area of Samaria. And he goes and preaches the gospel, and people are saved. And you can see in verse 7, this is an interesting verse, "For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed." In verse 8, "So there was great joy in the city." Great joy. Philip went to a city in Samaria, north of Jerusalem, and the result was the gospel's power was demonstrated, and there was great joy. The second point I want you to see, if I'm going back now, is in verse 39, that's there in your bulletin, but it says, Philip suddenly was lifted away, and the eunuch no longer saw Philip, but went away rejoicing. Now, Pastor Chris, the joy is about the people in Samaria in verse 9. And then the joy is from the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 39. What does that have to do with Philip? Well, as we read, we noticed that Philip was told by the Holy Spirit, go to Samaria, go north to Samaria. And then Philip obeyed. And he preached and he worked and did healings and miracles, and there was joy. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit says, Philip, you're done. Now go down to this road in way south of Jerusalem. Okay, so there's a bit of a map here just to show you, just to give you an idea. So, wow, that's small, isn't it? So sorry that it's so small. Maybe it's difficult to see. Here's Jerusalem. This area is about the size of Shizuoka Prefecture. I think that's what Pastor Hiroshi said. And this area here of Galilee, that's about the area of Hiroshima Prefecture. And the first place that Philip went was north to Samaria. And then God said, okay, now go down, bypass Samaria, bypass Jerusalem, and go to this road here. This is a desert road, and it's on the way from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so that's where you're going to meet. So Philip, he's just listening to God, and God is speaking to him. And he says, okay. And the result is great joy, whether he goes to Samaria in the north or to Gaza down in the south. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm understanding this was the most difficult section for me because it convicted my heart. Where I go, the place I serve, the people I am teaching or coaching, my students, my colleagues, my coworkers, are they rejoicing? Is there joy in their life as a result of, you know, contact with me? Do they at least have a pleasant interaction with me? Is there joy? And I'm understanding, as I'm growing as a Christian, if anybody is going to love and learn and meet God through me, they're not going to learn about God if I'm mean, if I'm joyless, if I'm critical, if I'm negative, you know what I mean? There's something about the personality. And especially if I'm trying to do the work of God, whether here at church or there at my school or even in my family. Jesus rose from the dead, and then he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And because he ascended, his Spirit comes down into those who believe in him. And as his Spirit comes down into us, the Bible says the result, the fruit of the Spirit coming into us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The top three, love, joy, and peace. If I call myself a Christian and if I want to do the work of God, I need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, chapter 15 of John, remain in me and I will remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I remain in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the result is joyful obedience. When I come to Mitaki, when I come to preach, or I come to pray, maybe there's a burden, maybe it's heavy, there's something on my heart that I want to share. But what comes out, if you press me, if you squeeze me, what comes out should not be criticism, negativity, accusation, bitterness. What comes out ought to be joy, love, peace. I want to just encourage anyone here, whether online or even here, if you are going to serve and to minister, if you're going to work and give your time and energy for the work of God in any singing, praying, moderating, or leading, teaching, whatever it may be, if you're a missionary and you're doing the work of God, let there be joy. Let it be joyful. I was texting somebody this week, and they were having some trouble scheduling and doing some work at Mitake, and my response was, listen, the last thing that working at Mitake should be is stressful. That's the last thing it should be. Is it challenging? Yeah, sure. Okay, yeah. Yeah, is it a little bit, is there miscommunication with people? Is there misunderstanding? Is there language difficult? Yes. Right? But if you are squeezed by stress, what should come out is joy. And if there's no joy, if there's no peace, if there's no laughter, please reevaluate. Please reflect. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill me. I need you so much. I need you every day. That's why I love the songs we were singing today. So true. How does God save people? It's going to be through joyful. One of the things I had to repent of, let me just be completely honest. I had to repent this week of my attitude against certain students of mine, basketball players. And I was so critical and so negative. And so I just thought, if they're going to learn the gospel, if they're going to learn about Jesus Christ, it's going to be despite me, right? Despite my negativity and terror. I have to repent and pray for them. And then hopefully we can turn this thing around, you know. Joyful obedience. Sorry, you can't. I'm doing this today, but it's okay. Next one is humble openness. So let's look at the eunuch. Verse 31, it says, the eunuch invited Philip to come and sit with him. And then in verse 34, the eunuch says, tell me, please explain this scroll to me. And then in verse 36, the eunuch told Philip, what can stand in the way of me being baptized? So as we read the story, we see that Philip ran up to the chariot, and the eunuch was reading a scroll from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. And he's reading it out loud. Scrolls are not cheap. This was something very, very, very special. You don't just go to Jerusalem and go to a bookstore and says, give me that scroll. This is a very expensive. Pastor Hiroshi told the story this morning. He went to Jerusalem in the year 2000, and he bought one fragment of a scroll about this big. And it cost him 1,000 yen, just a scroll this big, you know. One, you know, 2 centimeters by 2 centimeters. To get a complete scroll from the book of Isaiah especially, I mean, this thing is 7 meters, 300 centimeters long. Okay? This is senman yen. I don't even know what that is in English. Right? $3,000 senman? Isenman. Isenman. It's not 3,000. It's like a few million yen, a couple million, 100 million yen, maybe? I don't know. I can't afford one, okay? So this Ethiopian, who is he? He is a high government official in the government of Ethiopes, okay, in the old language, Ethiopia. Now, I'll explain a little bit about that later. Basically, there is a king in Ethiopia. The king is too holy. He is like a god. He does not deal with government affairs. That's for the queen mother. The queen mother has a title of Candace. Candace is not a name, it's a title like emperor or pharaoh or king, okay? So the Ethiopian language, it's K-N-T-K-Y. That's the language of ancient Ethiopia written. That's why it's translated Kandake. It's transliterated from that language. And anyways, so this Ethiopian eunuch, he's in the government of the, in service of the queen. And in order to do that, he must be highly intelligent, highly educated. He's an elite person. And he has traveled over 1,000 kilometers from Africa, from East Africa, all the way to Jerusalem. So if you look here, I have a map. Sorry, Yuki, I'm doing your job for you. Do I have the map? So here's an ancient map. Here's Jerusalem up there. And here is ancient Nubia, okay? Ethiopia, modern Ethiopia, is down here to the right or east of modern Sudan. Between you have Eritrea and other things. Basically, this is what the Bible calls the area of Kush. It's not 100% clear. There's the archaeology is still in development. But ancient Ethiopia is more in the area of southern Egypt and northeastern Sudan, and whereas modern Ethiopia is more to the west here, okay, next to Kenya. Kenya is just south of Ethiopia, yeah? Yeah, okay, just checking, making sure. So he's coming from this area, southern Egypt. And I'll explain that a little bit later, but basically he took a once-in-a-lifetime journey from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem. He goes there for what? You don't leave a high-ranking job in the service of the government, for which would take at least months, 2 or 3 months, just to go on vacation. He is an elite, highly intelligent, very wealthy man who is empty inside. Why? Because you don't take a once-in-a-lifetime trip, put your career on hold, just to have a few beers in a distant land. He is in serious, serious, heavy, spiritual searching mode. He is looking for an answer. He is looking for something that will fulfill the emptiness inside. Oh, he has the money. Oh, he has the position. Oh, he has the power. But he does not have an answer. For why am I here? What is all this about? Who am I in all of this history? And so he takes this trip. He goes to Jerusalem. And he finds he's looking for the Bible. And even when he gets to Jerusalem, he cannot even go into the temple because he's a eunuch. He's a foreigner. He can't even get into the place where God is. He can only get to the outside of it. He is searching. Okay, if I can't go into the temple, let me find a scroll from the temple. And let me pay as much as I can, whatever it takes. So he gets the scroll, okay? And so he's reading. And the book of Isaiah is known as the gospel of the Old Testament. Jesus is everywhere. And he's reading, and it's 60 chapters long. He gets to chapter 53, and boy, I mean, that is the chapter. That's a chapter that many even modern Jewish people do not want to open. There was a man who was a Jew, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ through a friend. He started going to church. And he wanted to go home and, you know, try to share the truth of Jesus Christ to his Jewish family. And he tells the story of going to his home, and he wanted to share with them the gospel. And the father was a very Orthodox Jew, and he says, don't bring that heresy. that false religion into our house. Don't do that. You can read the Torah. You can read the Old Testament. You could read the prophets. There's nothing in the New Testament for me. And so the man thought, okay, what should I read to my father? And he says, okay, Dad, I'm going to read to you from the Old Testament. And he read to him Isaiah chapter 53. And it's all about how Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, sacrificed himself to take upon himself the burden, the sin, the failure of humanity, so that through his sacrifice, the blessing of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God could be given to his people. So he's reading Isaiah chapter 53 to his father, and his father says what? His father said, I told you, don't read the New Testament in my house. Yeah. Because that chapter is all about the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So here's the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading this scroll, and it's amazing. For me, this time reading it through, what struck me was his openness. Here is a man who has servants, who has staff. People are asking him for help. People are coming to him for advice. People are humbling themselves before him. But in this case, he is searching for God. He's looking for an answer. And what does he do? He says, I need to have your answers. I need your advice. I need you to tell me. I need you to teach me. We don't get saved. We never will grow as a Christian. We will not be transformed if we are not willing to be humble, to admit we don't have the answers, to be able to say, I need someone to tell me about this. That's how God saves. God humbles the proud, and he lifts up the humble. If people are closed because of pride, he won't save them that way. And how does God open people up? Well, there's struggles, there's difficulties, there's all kinds of ways that God opens people up. But what's to learn from this Ethiopian eunuch? Listen, we were singing today, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. And I was singing that today, and I thought, you know what? Amazing Grace, the gospel. I'm not saved by that gospel. I'm being saved. In other words, this is how I sang it today. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I'm not saved once by just praying the prayer, getting baptized, taking communion. The gospel of Jesus Christ is continually saving me every single day. Every morning, his mercies are new. Great is his faithfulness. The gospel saves me continually by allowing me to be humble, to open myself, and every time I'm proud and arrogant and I'm closed to advice or closed to, you know, friends' help, I'm not saved. God saves through humble openness. Okay, we're going to keep it moving. Gospel understanding. God saves through gospel understanding. So Philip began with that very verse in Isaiah chapter 53. Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So, I love this. This is just 2 minutes and we're going to move on. But Philip just begins with one passage from the Old Testament. It doesn't say the name of Jesus. But please understand, all of the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. Amen? And so you can open the book of Genesis chapter 3. Jesus is there. Chapter 3, verse 15. You can open the book of Genesis chapter 6. You can read about the Nephilim and the giants coming down. Jesus is there. You can read about Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Jesus is there. You can go from Genesis 12, the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph. You can read Moses and Exodus and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and the book of Samuel and Saul and David and Solomon. You can read the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, all of it. Jesus is dripping in every single page. And when you read your Bible in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, if you're reading it about yourself, you'll never understand the gospel. But if you're reading it and understanding it's about God, it's about Jesus, not what you do, but what he's done, that is gospel understanding. And that is what Philip is telling the Ethiopian. He's starting from this passage, and he's just explaining it. And he's explaining so much, he gets to the part about baptism. And he says, the way that he died for us is he was crucified, and that was the substitute, he died as a substitute for us. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died, so that when we trust in him, we are now able to live the life he's made for us. And then the way we show that we will live for him is first we die. And we go down into the water. It's called baptism. It's a kind of picture that shows God washing away all of our sin. It shows a picture of us dying to our old self and rising to a new life in him. And he's explaining all this. He doesn't say it there, but you can understand. The Ethiopian eunuch understood. Oh, here's some water. Maybe they reached the shore of Gaza. Oh, sorry. Okay, it's on the way to Gaza. And so they met somewhere here between Jerusalem and Gaza. And at one point, I could imagine they finally reached Gaza. Maybe they got to the sea. The Ethiopian eunuch says, well, here's some water. You're talking about baptism. What's keeping me from getting baptized? And Philip says, yeah, well, there's nothing. So they go down into the water. That's why I love immersive baptism. They go down in there. Amen. Now, gospel understanding. God saves. So when you read the Bible, when you're going through the Bible with somebody who's not a believer, take them to Jesus every single time. Finally, this is my favorite part of this story. It's not there obvious, but as you're reading it and you're understanding it, it's all so good. Okay, so going back to verse 4 of chapter 8, this whole story begins with Philip. There's a persecution in Jerusalem. And the people are scattered throughout the land. And everywhere they go, they preach. So they go up to Samaria. Okay, it's preached there. Chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. And then, chapter 8, verse 27, talks about a eunuch from Ethiopia. Okay, Ethiopes. Literally, in the old language, it means the people of burnt faces. Dark-skinned, smooth-skinned people. That's what it means. Black Africans. And what you'll understand is this is not a coincidence. This is not some random person that God says, oh, yeah, by the way, there's some guy from Africa. Go ahead and talk to him. No. This is a map from Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, all the nations from the right to the left, from the east to the west, These are all the nations in the known ancient Near Eastern world. Center being Jerusalem. Okay? And basically, in the year 700 BC, God scattered the people of Israel all throughout the ancient Near East. Okay? And then in Acts chapter 2, a lot of people were coming back to Jerusalem as a kind of religious pilgrimage. And so in Acts chapter 2, it says, there were people staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And in this list, you do not see Ethiopia. And in this list, you do not see Samaria. But Samaria and Ethiopia appear in Acts chapter 8. God has a strategy. And so in Acts chapter 8, he says, first we start with Samaria. Why Samaria? Because the Samaritan language is a Semitic language. It's related to the Jewish language. There is a kind of Semitic Aramaic language, very close to the Jews. Do you remember last year, our theme verse? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, the non-Jew. The gospel starts in Jerusalem, first for the Jew. And then there's a persecution that breaks out. Next, it goes to Samaria, Jew adjacent, right? How is it adjacent? Through geography and through language. I'm getting so excited, I just want to jump off the stage right now. Ethiopia? Yes. Ancient Ethiopian is a Semitic language. It is a language that's the last outpost that's related to the Jewish tradition. There were God-fearing, Yahweh-worshipping Jews living as far out as Ethiopia. God was starting in Jerusalem. He's working his way up through Samaria and then right back down to Ethiopia. He's reaching the Jews. He's getting his people. Are you following that? It's a strategy. It's not random. It's not like, oh, go here. Oh, go there. No. It's a system. And Luke, the author, is not just saying some episode here, random episodes. No. There's an order to all of this. It's beautiful. Okay? And then what happens in the next bit? It says at the end of the story that we read, what does it say? Philip appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns that reached Caesarea. Where is that? So he's here at Gaza. And then all of a sudden he appears here, just north, along the coast. And then he's preaching and traveling and converting people, and people are receiving the gospel all the way up to Caesarea. What is this place? Azotus is the first century name of the ancient Philistine city known as Ashdod. Ashdod is known as a city of the giants, the Nephilim, the Rephaim, those who rebelled against God. God is taking back his territory one city at a time. Strategic order. He's cleaning up the whole land. Now watch. This is Acts chapter 8. He's taking care of all of Jerusalem, all of Judea, all of the Jewish people. Who's next? Acts chapter 9, the Gentiles. Paul is converted. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. All right? Now, what does that have to do with us? everyone you meet, every place you go. There's nothing random about it. I know some people. You're going to be transferred from Hiroshima to another city. Some people are transferred from another city to Hiroshima. And our lives seem to be so random. Some of us will go back to our home country, and there's places that we're going to be going that's not even our home, but it's, you know, and it seems random. There's no order to it. No! God knows where to send his people. He has a strategy. God is a God of order, expansion, systematic territory. Isn't that amazing? That's how God saves. That's how God rescues. It was his plan from Genesis 3 to Genesis 6 to Genesis 11, all the way through. God has been working his plan of salvation all throughout, and we are the result of that plan. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so we can, this is what, you can trust God. You can trust him. You can trust him in the timing. You can trust him in the location. You can trust him. There's nothing random about it. The most random thing was a carpenter from Nazareth being crucified on a cross. So random and meaningless and evil. But God used that event for great good. The salvation of us, non-Jewish Gentiles. Filipinos, Japanese, North American, whatever. Even Europeans. Praise God. Praise the Lord. He knows exactly what he's doing. And all things are beautiful, are made beautiful in his time. So please trust him, whatever his plan is. Even all where, if you're not gathered here with us, if you're online, if you're on YouTube, the timing of you watching this is all according to the plan and purpose of God. Strategic order. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we surrender. We are not in control. You are in control. And so we are thankful that our lives are in your hands, better in your hands than in ours. Lord, I know that many have hopes and dreams. Many have fears and anxieties about what they don't know, what we can't see, the future. We really don't know. But Lord, we trust ourselves to you. We commit ourselves to your plan. Help us, God, to be stronger in faith, to be more faithful in our trust in you. Help us, God. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.